If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be the second part of what I briefly spoke on last week on the topic of how can you and I evangelize. Last week I asked you how many of you were evangelized to, and what I noticed is there was a little bit of hesitation from about half of you when I said, have any of you ever been evangelized to? Raise your hand. And some of you were like, maybe? All of you have been evangelized to if you believe in the gospel. So all of you have been told the gospel to where you believe it. And that's what it looks like to evangelize someone. The basic premise of evangelism is actually talking physically out loud with your voice in order to persuade someone to repent and believe in Jesus. Now, I give you five things last week of how you and I can evangelize. Now, when we think about evangelism, we usually think about the word or the world as being needing to be evangelized out there. Neighbors who don't know Christ, co-workers who don't believe in him, or even family members who feel far off. But Scripture actually warns us about a danger in here, so think about the world out there, but then a danger in here too. A church can actually lose the gospel without ever announcing we're leaving the gospel. Now that's a bold claim. A church, I think, can lose the gospel without ever announcing we're rejecting or leaving the gospel. I think it was 2 weeks in my sermon, and I don't know where I got this thought on generations. You've got generation one believing the gospel, being on fire for it, generation two assuming the gospel, or maybe generation number one assuming that generation two assumes the gospel, and then generation three actually leaves the gospel or rejects the gospel altogether. Now, I would be of generation two in that mix. My parents are first-generation Christians, and so they were on fire and explicit about the gospel to us. Like, you can imagine my mom holding the video camera on her shoulder evangelizing to me. I've seen the reports of it. She's holding the thing, looking at me, whatever, talking about the gospel to me. Doesn't want to think that I'll assume the gospel. And sometimes the church can lose the gospel without ever actually announcing we've left the gospel. And it doesn't usually happen through open rejection. It actually happens through an assumption. Slow drift, soft edges, and sermons that become moral pep talks. Now, you hear me say, and I don't think I'm the best. I want to be, I truly want to be a 10 out of 10 gospel preacher. But you hear little things in sermons like, hey, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, like I'm actually assuming that there are people here who don't know the gospel. If you're here today and you ran in, or maybe you've been in church forever, but you don't know that you actually have to repent of your sins, or here's what repentance looks like. I heard from, it was in a leadership class a decade ago where it said the moment people are really, really tired of hearing you say something is when they're first actually listening to you. So some of you might work for a company where they have a mission statement or a vision or in this house, you know, the Griffins wipe their hands before they leave the table. The Griffins wipe their hands before they leave the table. That's because I was always doing one of these, and it's like, no, use the napkin. But once I actually started hearing it is when I'm first starting to listen to it. And we need to be like that when it comes to the gospel, not assuming that you know the gospel, not because I don't think you're a believer, but I also know there's an audience in here who may not know the gospel. And you may have been here for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and you actually don't know the gospel. And I would be wrong if I assume that you know the gospel from the position of a pulpit. So now part two tonight, what I want to do is give several points about keeping the gospel sharp in our church so that we can evangelize clearly to our city. So I want to talk about how you and I can keep the gospel clear in here so that we can confidently go out in Enid or Kremlin or wherever and share the gospel effectively. Now, number one in this, which I think would be number six from last week, but number one in this, don't assume the gospel, guard it, and hand it off. Don't assume the gospel, but guard it and hand it off. This is where you're at in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of my witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is a strategy for protecting the church, to actually pass the gospel down the line of faithful men who will speak of it. Paul knows something that we forget, that the gospel needs to be and can be protected. And the gospel also, if it can be protected, then it means that it can be lost. So there's no third option. The gospel can either be protected or the gospel can be lost. And by being the gospel being lost, I mean it's no longer talked about. It's no longer the mission of the church. Now, the most common ways I think that churches lose the gospel is not by attacking it, but by assuming it. And here's what I mean. When you treat the gospel like the doorway into Christianity, you actually came in, which is great, but now you're ready to move on to other stuff. Stuff that you might think is the real reason for being here. And the real stuff actually becomes moral improvement, good habits, being nice, being involved, finding community. And that's when you and I begin to mistake religious activity for spiritual life. So you see it when churches or yourself actually begin to assume that nice people who pray to prayer must be Christians. Or you being here for a long time means that you're actually in the family of God. Or anyone who shows interest in ministry or community gets affirmed as converted. You've heard the phrase, belong before you believe. Now the gospel becomes background music, but it doesn't become the main message that is heard again and again. I went to, before going to college at Oklahoma State, they offer you to go to a camp called Camp Cowboy. And Camp Cowboy, they had like five across the summer. Did anyone here go to Camp Cowboy? Okay, well, I'm not cool. All right, so Camp Cowboy, there were probably 150 soon-to-be students. It was there at Lake Carl Blackwell and horrible cabins and everything. But basically, Camp Cowboy was indoctrination about Oklahoma State. You learn the fight song. Well, I grew up knowing the fight song. However, it's the O-S-U, but I grew up going O-S-U, which is backwards. It's backwards S. And boy, aren't I glad that I learned how to spell or write the letter S with my hands. So you learn things like that. But then as you go throughout college, what do you do with that information? You are constantly singing the fight song. You're constantly learning about Oklahoma State and all its glory and fame and blah, blah, blah. You might have even been a tour guide like me, where you just constantly talk about it. But just because you learn the fight song at the beginning of college, we want to be careful in not just assuming that's it. We want to always talk about that fight song. We want to always talk about that gospel. We want to always clarify and point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is actually not just for the entry into the kingdom of God, but it's for all of life. I remember the phrase at some point in college when someone said, preach the gospel to yourself. Now, they learned it from someone who learned it from someone who learned it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Constantly preach the gospel to yourself. And it completely blew my mind. Now, I'm a worrier. I get paranoid. I'm grumpy. I get sad all the time. And boy, don't you know, it became a really wonderful thing to have in the back of my mind, preach the gospel to yourself. Don't Google, a business website that gives five great ways to not be worried anymore today, but rather, what does the gospel say about you right now in Christ in all eternity? Now, C.S. Lewis once observed how words drift. And I think this is brilliant. A word that once had a sharp meaning actually gets softened over time. Gentleman once meant a man with a title and land. Now, if I said to you, Kevin, you're quite the gentleman. I'm not saying Mr. Kevin with his large tracts of land, outside the city gates, but that's what it originally meant. And then it meant someone who acts polite. And eventually, it is just a label on a bathroom door, where he said the same thing that can happen with Christian. Does that make sense? Christian going from someone who's united to Christ to someone who does Christian things to a cultural category or even a political category. I don't think it's wrong for you to say, we are a Christian nation. I think we are a Christian nation. to a degree of what that word has evolved into. I don't think we're a Christian nation in the sense that those who are a part of this nation are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord. But you see how those words can evolve. And I think in the church, if we're not careful, then the word Christian can evolve into culture or body politic rather than redemption. So that drift is actually deadly. Because once the gospel is assumed, the gospel actually gets confused. We start confusing external conformity with new birth. Basic morality with love for Christ. Self-help with sanctification, or the cross as an example instead of substitution. And then over time, the gospel actually becomes irrelevant until it disappears. Now, Brooke is up in the balcony. Brooke, do you remember the first question that I asked you on our date at the Mule in Oklahoma City? Are you a Christian? And then what was my second question? What does that mean to you? And she went on to explain her Christian faith. And that's when I was like, then my third question is, will you marry me? And she said, no. And so I kept asking more questions. What do you mean by that? And but over time, the gospel can become irrelevant until it disappears. So for us, one of the best ways to stop assuming the gospel is to make sure the gospel is spoken to Christians and to non-Christians alike. So when you think about evangelism, how do you evangelize? You evangelize to everyone. Evangelize to the Christian. Evangelize to the non-Christian. When you meet a Christian and you talk about Christ, they're going to respond about Christ, and it's going to be really encouraging. So all of a sudden, we want to talk about Christ together. What do Dallas Cowboy fans love talking about? 1992, 1993, 1995. You meet someone who knew the Dallas Cowboys in 92, 93, 95, and what do you talk about? The Dallas Cowboys. And it's so encouraging. But then you find someone who was too young. Some of you are in this room, and you're too young to really know what glory is like. And you're like, the Dallas Cowboys were good once? Are you serious? I'm like, oh, man, let me tell you about the trade that started everything. Right? So you go into that. You know what I'm talking about? Herschel Walker. There you go. Is that right? Herschel Walker? Okay. To the Vikings. Anyway, I would love to talk to you about it. Okay, so listen for the gospel in the sermons. Listen for the clarity of the gospel in the sermons. Now, a lot of this is on me. It means I need to actually talk about the gospel in sermons. But listen for the gospel in sermons so that maybe when you go home or maybe when you talk to someone else, you can say, hey, here's what I heard about Isaiah 3 and 4. Not here's what Asher said about Isaiah 3 and 4, but here's what I heard about the gospel in Isaiah 3 and 4. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever thought about the branch? And they're like, what are you talking about? Oh, I cannot wait to talk about the branch. Where a sermon can be energetic, not just for your soul, but actually practical for your evangelism. And if the message is be better without Christ has died and risen, then you actually see yourself starting to slide. And to be really honest, if you hear a sermon that is without the gospel, it may be helpful to your life. But if you hear a sermon that is without the gospel from me, friend, please tell me. Because if you say, you know, that was great. I like Isaiah. Seems really old and fun. But, you know, I just don't know. I just don't see anything there that was to the cross and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Savior. And boy, don't you know what I'm going to do next week. Isaiah 5, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Because the texts all point to all of that, and we need to have it explicit. Number two, understand gospel conversion. How to evangelize, if you're going to evangelize and be good at it and be right with it, you need to understand conversion. And by conversion, I mean repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this is conversion. Repent and believe in the gospel. Conversion is not a feeling. It's not a moment. It's not a religious badge. It is repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, some of this, I grew up in a church that I know for a fact said these phrases again and again and again. I just didn't hear it until seminary, where we had a guest lecturer, a PhD student in Greek 2, who was doing his PhD on Galatians 3 and one particular verse. And so we were asking about it, because, you know, if you're a master's student and someone's a PhD student, you just think they're the coolest person in the world. And you're like, how are you so nerdy and so cool at the same time? Please tell me how I can do that. And basically, the premise of what his dissertation was, his name's Greer. This is where all the bolts you can imagine on a tire all tightened up at once, where he said, I am under the theological persuasion that your regeneration precedes your faith. So God regenerates your heart, and that's how you can respond in faith and repentance. Now, conversion is that setup. You are regenerated from God, and you respond in faith and repentance. Now, you have to respond in faith and repentance. No, that's not salvation by works. That is salvation by faith, because your faith was grounded in God regenerating work in your heart. So, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which shows itself in faith and repentance. So when you're calling for someone through evangelism to believe, you're calling for them to respond to God's regenerating work in faith and repentance. That man was deeply religious in John chapter 3, yet still spiritually dead, which means you can be very near religion, very near Christianity, and far from Christ. One of my friends in town is evangelizing consistently his cousin, who is also in town. And man, he seems close. He really seems close. He's not there, but he seems really close. And it can be very damaging for my friend to tell his cousin, you're good. You even have a study Bible, and you read it, and you've been attending church, and you've been talking about religious things. You're doing all the Christian things, therefore you're a Christian. So he called them to repent and believe. So to say it clearly, conversion is not getting your act together. You know that. Conversion is not walking an aisle. You know that. It's not raising a hand or repeating words because you're emotional. It's not asking Jesus into your heart if it's detached from actual repentance and faith. Now, I think it is good to say, Jesus, overwhelm my heart with your goodness. But you do that through repentance and faith. God can use crooked sticks. He can use altar calls. He can use a simple prayer. But we cannot confuse a response with regeneration. So the New Testament describes conversion as a supernatural resurrection. Ephesians 2, even when we are dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it includes real confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this matters for evangelism, because if we don't know what conversion is, and conversion is repentance and faith, if you don't know what conversion is, you will accidentally affirm false conversions, give false assurance, call decisions what God calls death. You heard me talk about it a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. One of my cousins is going through a divorce, so I called the other cousin, because I hear about it from my mom, who hears about it from my aunt, who hears about it from the kid, and I don't want to overshoot. And so I call the other cousin, which maybe gossip, I'm not really sure. I call my other cousin and go, what's up with your brother? And he goes, man, I really feel like he is drawing close to the Lord, but I just don't know. But I'm pushing, we're encouraging. I feel like he's under the shadow of God's grace, but we just don't know yet. And it's like, I will pray for that, and I'll call him all the time. And am I allowed to call him? He's like, yeah, call, he's your cousin. This is what family is. Anyway, so but we don't want to overshoot affection or feeling or action for faith and repentance. Number three, how to evangelize inside the church. Be bold, be clear, pray, and take risk. Be bold and be clear. Paul from prison asked for prayer in Ephesians 6, where it says, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now that's astonishing. If I'm in jail, I'm going to be praying for what? Get me out of here. Paul is praying, Lord, make me bold, which tells us something. Evangelism is not about personality. It's about fear of man versus fear of God. Most of us don't lack time. We actually lack courage. So here's the counsel, take more risk. Not reckless risk, you know, don't be a fool, but faithful risking. Some of us miss the gospel opportunities because we're trying to avoid awkwardness. But awkward is way better than silent, isn't it? I felt really bad in college when someone in a campus ministry who we knew came into my fraternity room. I lived in a room with four guys. Came into my fraternity room. I'm sitting there on the couch, and he's evangelizing to my friend Brett. I've lived with Brett for a year, and this guy doesn't know Brett. He doesn't necessarily care about Brett. Like, I mean, I know Brett's birthday. I know his parents. I was hazed by his older brother. You know, all those guys. Like, I know Brett, and yet he's evangelizing to Brett. Why? Because I would feel really awkward to be like, hey, we've lived together for 8 months. Have you ever heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Like, at some point, wouldn't that make me feel uncomfortable? Yes. And friend, who cares? You haven't evangelized to your kid after 20 years and they're not a believer. I know you care. You haven't evangelized to your friend after working in an office with him for a long time. I know you care. Go for it. They already like you. Otherwise, they'd ask for a transfer to another cubicle. Pray for boldness. Trust the Lord. Take risks. You've heard me say before that when Afghanistan, when that war started, one of a guy in my dad's Sunday school class who had just retired was pulled out of retirement and was sent off to CENTCOM, I think is what it was called. And he was just there working. And it became pretty clear, you got a lot of stuff going on, which is called Providence. We could talk about that. But it became really clear, I'm supposed to evangelize to this guy right next to me. We're in the middle of the desert. We're away from our family. I got pulled out of retirement for this. And so he's like, hey, have you ever heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And the guy said, no. I mean, just incredible to where it's like, that guy is just sitting there with, I don't know what. Some of you all know what things are like, but I'm just like imagining screens and, you know, all this stuff. And he's just sitting there and he's like, do you know this? And he goes, no. And he led him to the Lord, you know, in a couple of days. Just incredible. Pray for boldness. Trust the Lord. Take risks. Actually ask God in your prayer, God, would you please put someone in front of me who I can evangelize? And be ready to do it. Number four, pursue gospel love and gospel unity. Our church is a witness. And when I say that our church is a witness, don't think of the sign out front in the brand. What I mean by our church being a witness is 250-something of us as a body are a witness. Last Sunday, Oklahoma State wrestled the University of Iowa, and they won. And it's incredible. And we're back, baby. But the one of the coolest things about that match was how many people were there and how many people are a combined witness to the glory of whatever happened during that match. Like, they are a unit of that glory that happened. Now, that means that you and I, as a unified witness to the glory of Christ, means that we need to pursue internally, between you and me, gospel love and gospel unity, to where Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for others. No, if you have love for one another. And he prays about us. Jesus prays about us that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you, the Father, have sent me. That means the church itself is designed to be an evangelistic signpost, not because we're impressive, but because we're new. We're forgiven. We're forgiven sinners who love across boundaries. that shouldn't hold. Your local church is one of God's main instruments of witness, love, and unity. You see this in families all the time where your mom will hunt you down when you sin against a brother or a sister in the family unit. Because it is very important for this family, you know, this has never happened with my family, but it's very important for the Griffins to all like each other. You know, we don't have a big family, so I'll just say Brooke's family. Brooke comes from a family that are called the Moores. The Moores are disunified, which the parents are in pain about. Cousins and siblings and all came down to Little League coaching. Just like, guys, are we serious? But isn't it more beautiful and amazing when that family is a unified unit for the actual gospel? That's why we don't redesign the church to reach a culture, but rather we design a church to fuel faith inside of it. Jesus didn't forget evangelism when he designed the church to where it's our job to obey him, to love one another, to pursue unity, and to hold out Christ. And I loved so many stories of baptism or coming back to the faith, where later through you see that suffering becomes a part of that growing witness of the church. So don't miss your part. Your love for other believers inside, especially believers unlike you, is actually part of the church's evangelism. It's not optional, it's actually obedience, and it's powerful. Now, that's not to say that you can have amazing, deep-rooted friends outside of Crosspoint Church. You know, we are not a cult, and I hope we are not. You know, so you might have someone that you can connect with or pour into or be revived by, but think about 250 people coming together for a unified message. Number five, how do you evangelize? Finally, final thing, how do you evangelize? I don't want to be demeaning, but hear me when I say, do it. That's how you evangelize. You just do it. A simple plan for our people. At some point, we stop theorizing and we just do it. Now, there's a lot of ways that you can do this. I'm going to give you a couple of ways. I don't want them to be accidentally legalistic, but my mom was a physical education teacher, gym teacher for 40-something years, and so I'm biased when I think about PE teachers. Now my mom specializes in little kid PE, which means we just had a fun house. So we had a fun summer. We took the giant what do you call it, the big pillow sheet thing, the parachute. Thank you. Okay, apparently someone paid attention in PE. But then I went to Guthrie Upper Elementary School, where Miss Novi was our PE teacher. Now I didn't think Miss Novi was as good of a PE teacher as my mom. And I'm willing to fight anyone to the death for that. But one of the things that Miss Novi did, as we would, you know, we're older now, so we're not just playing with scooters. We're learning how to play basketball. And what do you do when you're teaching someone basketball? You teach them a little bit of the rules and strategy, all that kind of thing. And then 6 weeks later, we learned putt-putt. And so you teach someone how to do a putt-putt and what the rules are and all that kind of stuff. But then what do you do after 1 week of education about putt-putt or basketball? You actually play. You actually do it. So, when it comes to evangelism, just do it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of suggestions. Write down a name or two of unbelievers you know. Pray for them regularly. But don't just pray for them. Pray that you'd be given opportunity to speak to them. Number two, take a risk and ask to meet. Text them. Call them. Grab coffee. Don't start with the hardest case. Start with low-hanging fruit. Someone curious, open, already asking questions. But take a risk to meet him. And you can even be the guy who says, hey, I know this is really awkward. We've been doing business together for 20 years here in town. But could I just take 3 minutes and talk to you about the gospel? Or talk to you about my faith and how it's in response to the gospel? Can I just do that for 3 minutes? Be the weird one. Be honest. Number three, tell them you care about them. And you'd be a poor friend to never to have spoken about Christ. Ask what they believe about God or Jesus in eternity. And then try the simple line, has anyone ever explained the core message of Christianity to you? Can I do it in a minute? Part of that's why we ask. I don't know if you call this psychology or psychiatry or just good tricks of the trade, but one of the things we do with new members and coming in is we ask them their testimony of coming to the Lord Jesus, but then we say, can you explain in like a minute or less, not a big deal, I'm not asking you to write a Bavinck tome, but can you explain the gospel in a minute or less? And when people do, one of the things, it allows us to know if they know it. They're like, yeah, Jesus was great, I like him. You're like, oh, I don't know if you know the gospel. If you don't know more than that, no, we'll ask questions and follow up and whatever. But it assures us that they at least can articulate the gospel. Two, if they say it out loud, maybe for the first time, guess what they're more likely to do statistically? Say it again. And then three, if they say the gospel to me in a minute or less, and I go, that's great, you're right, you hit everything, it gives them boldness in what they believe. So, ask yourself if you can talk about the gospel to someone in a minute or less. You've heard me say that I used to have, I still have it, but I haven't done it in a long time. I had, when YouTube came out in 2005 or 2006, I started finding little compilations of different preachers that I liked explaining the gospel. This is the, you know, Alistair Begg, 6 minutes, this is the gospel. Mark Dever, 1 minute, this is the gospel. And I crammed them all together into a 20-minute thing, and you know, I would walk on the beach at beach week, church camp, and I would just listen to it again and again because I just found it so encouraging of the gospel. Number four, have a follow-up plan. Ask to meet again. Read a gospel together. People like to talk about Mark being great to read together. It is a great book to read together. I like Matthew. It's a little bit longer. And they ask something that you can't answer, and don't fake it and just say, I don't know, but I'd love to find that out with you along the way. And then fifth, in terms of just do it, don't be discouraged. Most attempts won't end in an immediate conversation or a conversion. But Jesus goes after that one lost sheep. So we sow, God gives the growth, God saves the people. Brooke just finished potty training a month ago, our kid. And it was just allegedly, I worked long days during that month. It was a daily thing. It was an hourly thing. She's like watching this kid all day long, watching this kid. You know, usually you kind of do other stuff during the day when you got a little one. She's just watching this kid. Do I need to ask him a question? Do I need to take him somewhere? Are you okay? Constant. And all of a sudden it hit. Kinda. And during the day. And so don't be discouraged when you explain the gospel and someone might reject it. Go after them again. See them as a lost sheep. So evangelism dies when the gospel is assumed. So we fight that by keeping the gospel explicit, understanding true conversion, praying for boldness and taking risks and loving each other with visible unity. And then finally, we simply just explain the gospel for the aim of persuading someone to repentance and faith. That's how you evangelize. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we see from your word that you do give us what is true. And we ask that we would not only enjoy it as we receive it, but that we would talk about it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.